Many years ago, I lived in Phillipsburg, and I lived not too many blocks from here. And a group of Jehovah's Witnesses were coming down our street, and they passed us by. So I went out to see them, and I said, "You passed our house." And kind of like you guys do, I know. So I went up to them, and I talked to them just for a while, and I said to them, "If I could take your New World Translation, which is the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, filled with linguistical errors. But if I told them, I said, if I could use your New World Translation and show you overwhelmingly from your Bible where you are in error, would you change?" And they said, "No." And I said, "Well, then the conversation is kind of over." Now, before you condemn the Jehovah's Witnesses, I want to ask you something. I'm going to ask that the fans, Manny, would be turned off. They're a little bit of a distraction for somebody with OCD. Let me ask you this. Most of us in this room were raised with some kind of a tradition, whether it's Protestantism or Catholicism. Maybe it's an ethnic tradition. Maybe it's a family tradition. And let me ask you this. If somehow you are following a tradition, and or at least a part of what you follow is a tradition, that I could show you overwhelmingly, without any verses to rebut it, that what you are doing is actually ungodly or unbiblical, would you change? Would you change? Would you be willing to do that? Now, if you consider yourself, and I think we need to be honest, if I told you that what you've been doing for all of your life was wrong, would you change? If we are Christ followers, if we love the Lord Jesus, I think part of our DNA is to share Jesus with others. Would you say amen to that? We want to let them know that there's a kingdom that God has prepared for those who love Him, and that Jesus paid it all. And we don't have to stand condemned before the throne that day. I think that's part of our DNA. But let me tell you something. If you are one who says, even if you showed me in the scriptures where I was wrong, the tradition that I've held is so firmly rooted in me, there's no way I'm going to change, I'm going to ask that you stop evangelizing. Stop sharing Jesus with others with the idea that you're trying to get them to change. You follow me? You see, when we talk to people about Jesus, if we are truly convinced that they don't know who Jesus is or have no love relationship with Him, what we are doing is trying to convince them through our experience, through the Word of God, and through obviously His Holy Spirit, that the way they've been living for 40, 50, 60, 70 years is out of line with God's will for them, and they would need to change. But if we won't change when we see that the Bible speaks differently than how we were raised, then how dare we really desire others to do the same? Are you with me, at least on that understanding? My question really is, would you be willing to change if you found out that the Bible clearly says that what you've been believing is wrong? I hope you would say yes to that. As we consider this next chapter, the book of the Revelation, I'm praying that if there's anything that you hold on so dear to, that you find, not just in this passage, it's not going to be in this passage, but anywhere in the scriptures, say, you know what I've been believing is wrong. My mom and dad love Jesus. I've seen them worship in church all my life, but they're wrong on this, and here it is. I pray that you would change. We're going to get into the book of the Revelation. It talks about a people coming out of a tradition that is actually evil. We're going to talk about it. I'm wondering if you'll listen carefully. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your presence. A concept that we don't fully grasp, or we probably would be undone. Father, we come nonetheless because you've bid us come. You've said to come before your throne of grace with boldness and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And so we come. And we ask once again that you would lift us up, that you would open up our ears and our heart to everything that you would have for us. And Father, I pray that there would be no distraction allowed here, somehow by your Spirit, that you would prevent that. And Lord, that we would be attentive these next few minutes to all that you would have for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed today. And Lord, if we need to change in something, would you show us in your Word? And would you give us a willing heart to do so. Now, Father, we take this time, we dedicate it to you. May your kingdom be advanced. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, The last time I was with you, which was three Sundays ago, I talked about Mystery Babylon. And I did so with a little bit of caution in my heart, but I tried to do it with boldness. And I shared with an audience that is predominantly raised Catholic that I believe that Babylon, from all of the things that are described in chapter 17 and partly in chapter 18 and 1 Peter chapter 5, that Babylon is Romanism, if you will, Roman Catholicism. Now, mind you, I have no issue with Roman Catholics. I have no issue with Protestants. I have no issue, if you will, with atheists. I love them all. My issue is with a system that leads people away from God. Now, I tried to share with you those things. And by the way, I had a lot of comments from you afterwards. And I appreciated your heart. Had a man leave here last night. He said, I was raised all my life Catholic. And Pastor, what you said today was absolutely right. Had a woman share with me last time. She said, Pastor, what you said today hurt me. And she said, you didn't hurt me because it wasn't true. You hurt me because I realized that I had been lied to for 20 years. She said, absolutely everything you said was I couldn't deny. I'm not here about bashing anything. What I'm here is to present to you what the Bible says about a system that is so corrupt that it leaves people just inches away from the gates of heaven, leaves them satisfied, which puts them in hell. I want to talk to you a little bit more about that, but more importantly today, I want to talk to you about us, about you and me, and the things that we hold on to that may be nullifying the Word of God. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the last book? I think it's the 27th book of the Bible. The book of the Revelation, chapter 18. Now, we are only going to be in the first five verses. The rest of this chapter, I'm going to leave to you in your own Bible study. I'm going to ask that you do read it because we're going to go into chapter 19 next time. It's really about the woes of Babylon, how it is destroyed, the consequences, and the people that basically weep over its destruction. But I want to get just through these first five verses today, and then we're going to be in chapter 19, okay? So here we go. I'm going to get right into it. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. And this is John speaking, a guy who's just as ordinary as you and I and the things that he sees. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And he spoke or shouted with a mighty voice. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment as we once again realize that there is a hierarchy in heaven. I want you to understand that we are not all on the same equal plane in heaven. The Bible talks about those who will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and those who will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. We see this even with the rewards that are received. Now, in the present heaven where the angels are, I want you to know that the angels have a hierarchy as well. And we see that they have special jobs. We know that the four living creatures with their very peculiar appearance have very special roles as well. And we know that there's 24 ancients that are around the throne and they have some regalness to them because they're all wearing crowns. And you remember when the four living creatures praise the Lord, give him glory and give him thanks that the 24 ancients, they get down on their faces and they lay down their crowns before him. You remember that? And then they pick them back up again because it says every time the four living creatures did this, they would do this. And so that means that they have to take the crowns back up, put back on the throne. And then every time they gave thanks and glory to God, they would do the same thing. The 24 ancients have a special role. And then we see that there are seven special angels that are in the temple and they come out. Last time we talked about this, they come out of the temple and the temple's filled with smoke with the glory and power of God. And they are wearing gleaming, shining linen with gold sashes. They're described just like the Son of Man. Very special in their roles as they pour out God's final plagues on the earth. We see that there's a hierarchy there. And then we see once again here that John sees another angel who had great authority and his splendor is amazing. His splendor illuminates the earth. Are you grasping this? And he shouts with a loud shout, a mighty voice.
about Babylon being destroyed.
We have this angel. I don't know who he is, but he is majestic. Remember Gideon?
Gideon comes across an angel on the road. Remember that? And he's got a sword and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?"
He says, "Are you kidding me?"
He says, I'm the captain of the armies of heaven. And in that role, if you will, I have now come. In other words, get behind me. You better be on my side. I'm not on anybody's side. You better be on my side. I am the captain. There's a hierarchy, and I want you to understand that. And this mighty angel starts to declare that there is something horrific, something mighty, something powerful that's about to happen to this governmental system, this religious system, this city that sets on seven hills. Now, last time I was with you, because I recognize how easily that message could offend, I can't help preaching it. I tried to build a solid case with a firm foundation as we talked about the system being drunk on the blood of the saints and of its incredible amount of wealth and the fact that it sits on seven hills and the fact that it is both a religious system and a city and a world influence. And we went thing after thing after thing last time. But the one thing that I think tells me more than anything else that Catholicism is what he's talking about with Babylon is found in this next verse. If you look at, as we continue on, let me just move on with verse 2. It says, "With a mighty voice he shouted," the angel shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all of the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." As he talks about who she is, then he says this. Listen carefully, because I think this is the icing on the cake. This is the crown. This is the top room of this building that we're building. And it's this. "Then I heard another voice," and I believe it is Jesus' voice because he talks about being my people. He says, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins have piled up to the heavens, and God has remembered her crimes." Let me tell you something. There is no other world religion. There is no other cult or the occult. There is no other faith that fits all of these things. And most importantly, there's no other faith where all of these other things are present and they contain God's people. You see, there are Roman Catholics that love Jesus passionately. Can you say amen to that? You know them. And then there are Protestants who love Jesus passionately. And there are Protestants who don't even know who he is. And there are Catholics that don't even know who he is. See, within Roman Catholicism are God's people. But he's calling them out of it. You see, there's no other place that sits on seven hills that gets drunk on the wine, the blood of the saints who venerates them, who has all of these luxuries, who has such an influence. There's no other that contains God's people. It's not Protestantism because Protestantism doesn't have any of those characteristics. It contains God's people, but that's it. Buddhism certainly does not. Islam, no. Hinduism, no. Taoism, Confucianism, all the isms, not Islam. None of them. None of them contain God's people. Catholicism does. Protestantism does. The bottom line is that he says something very powerful. He says, "Come out of her, my people." Now, I want you to understand that this is an admonition for everybody who's involved in a system that is evil. They need to come out. You say, "Pastor, those are such harsh words, horrible words. How can you stand there and say that that Roman Catholicism is evil?" Let me tell you something. If you can't handle that, you're not going to be able to handle a lot of what Jesus says. He didn't say that the people were. He says that there's a system that is idolatrous. There are adulteries against God. When a group of people are committing adultery against God, it's a spiritual intimacy, and they have idolatry everywhere. And so you have to be able to understand that Jesus spoke very harshly to the reigning religious leaders of the day. And the people must have stepped back and say, "How can you say that they are evil? How can you call them sons of Satan? How can you say that they're leading people to hell? These are the Pharisees. These are the teachers of the law." He says it all the time because he doesn't mess around. He says, if you're following a tradition that nullifies my law, you are doing that which is evil. Are you with me, church? Whether you call yourself a Protestant, a Catholic, or whatever label you have, if you're following traditions that nullify the word of God, it's evil. Now, I want you to go to Mark chapter 7, once again, where our brother read for us. In Mark chapter 7, it says the Pharisees, and I'm going to reread it. Fred, thank you for priming the pump there. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating food with unclean or unwashed hands. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. To tell you what that is, that's kind of like my son when he washes his hands, just kind of runs the water through and then goes. It's just they dip their hands in water and they leave. It's a ceremonial thing. It's not a health thing. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. By the way, none of this is wrong. None of this is a problem to wash your hands before you eat. I hope you understand that. Their problem is that they were saying that the important thing is to have the stuff that goes into you clean. And Jesus says later on in this chapter, it's not about what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of him, out of his heart, out of his mind, and out of the overflow of that heart, the mouth speaks. And he's talking about the garbage that's in our hearts, not the stuff that comes from the outside. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. I want you to hold on to that word for a little bit later on. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips. They talk a good talk, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are a bunch of rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, do good things for them. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, well, I would have helped you out, but what I've done is taken that and dedicated it to the Lord, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions and that you've handed down, and you do other things just like that. These teachers of the law were adding tradition upon tradition upon tradition upon tradition. And they're saying, listen, this has nothing to do with what God wants you to do. And not only are you now making the load greater than it ought to be, but those traditions are going against. They're nullifying the word of God. And we have a bunch of them here. Can I tell you? I'm not talking about doing the doxology or celebrating Christmas. I'm talking about true things that nullify the word. Now, not all tradition is bad. Amen? Not all tradition is bad. There's great traditions. I have family friends that have pizza with their extended family at the matriarch and patriarch's household every Sunday, and it's been going on for as long as I've pretty much been alive. Pizza. We get the whole family together. They want to keep the family. That's a great tradition. Going to grandma's house every Christmas Eve. It's a tradition. Nothing evil about that. Doesn't nullify the word of God, right? It's just fine. A lot of traditions are great. A lot of things that we do that are traditional. See, tradition simply means passed down from generation to generation. That's all it means. It's something that is found to be good. And most traditions, I would say, are good because that's why they're passed down, because they're good. But there are traditions that aren't neutral or good. There are traditions that are actually evil according to God's word, and we practice them. I'm going to talk with you about that in a little bit. And when I say we practice them, I'm not talking about as a church. But we do probably in our lives. Now, in Mark chapter 7, the word here, I just want to let you know, the word for tradition is paradosin. Paradosin is an easy word. Paradosin. And he says, you nullify the word of God with your paradosin. Be careful now. You nullify the word of God with your paradosin. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is right after, if you remember, Paul says, Jesus is not coming to get his church until the man of lawlessness is revealed by raising an image of himself in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. And there's the great apostasy, the rebellion. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, he says, listen, concerning tradition, listen carefully. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the paradosin that you received, according to the tradition. Listen, stay away from brothers who don't live according to tradition that you receive. Now, we're talking about godly tradition. So there's tradition that's godly. There's tradition that's neutral, going to grandma's house on Christmas Eve. And then there's tradition that nullifies the word of God. And we need to be careful. And my question to you today is, if there's a tradition in your life that actually nullifies the word of God, are you willing to change? Please say yes. I hope so. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 18. He says this, and I want you to grasp this. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to the heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Come out of her, my people. Now, I want to address two things here. First of all, this is a sense of urgency. Get out! Run as fast as possible. You don't have to go there now. But in Genesis chapter 19, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. You remember that? And the angels go down and the townsfolk come to be very, very vile and to violate those two angels. And they strike the townspeople with blindness and they're going to destroy the city. And he says to Lot, what? The two angels say, do you have anybody else that belongs to you? Do you have sons-in-law or daughters and sons and daughters or whatever? Do you have family members, anybody that belongs to you? Get them and get out because we're going to destroy this place. So Lot goes to his sons-in-law and he says, guys, we got to get out. They're going to destroy this place. They figure he's joking. And so they hesitate. The angels grab Lot and his family and they boogie out of there. Just his two daughters, his wife, and him. He says, get out of here right now. Exact same Greek word used in the Old Testament Septuagint as used here. Get out. If you are belonging to this system, Babylon, get out. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. This doesn't make sense to me chronologically. If we've already had the rapture of the church, we've already had the seven trumpets, we've poured out the seven bowls of God's wrath, now Babylon's being destroyed, why would there be people that belong to God still in there? Are you following my logic here? Here's my answer to you. He's not talking to the people right then in that time. He's talking to us right now. He's saying this stuff is going to happen. Her sins are piled high. I'm telling you, get out, escape it right now. If you're reading this, get out right now. Any tradition that nullifies the word of God, you have to escape from. It's sinful. Nullifying the word of God is not a neutral thing to God. It goes against what he says. Now, I've spoken against some of these things, and you guys have had your feathers ruffled, but listen to me. I'll share with you a couple of them. The idea that you just need to forgive. Now, some of you have come up against me, sent letter bombs to my house over this. No, I'm kidding. But the idea is you've gotten very testy sometimes. You say, I don't buy this. Everywhere we hear a preacher preach over the airwaves, he says we are supposed to forgive because God forgives us. We're supposed to just forgive. Forget about the repentance. Just forgive. And so we can have closure, so we can be happy, so we don't have a root of bitterness. Can I tell you that there's not a single verse in all the scripture that says if you forgive somebody, you'll be happy. If you forgive somebody, the root of bitterness won't start in you. If you forgive somebody, that you'll have closure. Never. Not one verse. In fact, it says if you forgive somebody, you're going to incur a great cost to you. You're going to set them free and you're going to be burdened by your forgiveness. You now have the weight of what was taken from you now on you. Jesus says, this is my blood poured out that I have to pay to set you free. And so people say, no, 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 Pastor, we're not buying it. They've left the church. They say, Pastor's really whacked out on this kind of teaching. He's a mess. I don't believe it. I'm not going there anymore. And so they nullify the word of God because Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. And you say, no, that's not necessary. The Bible says that Jesus preached, went forth preaching the kingdom and repentance. And we keep saying, no, repentance is not necessary. And so with our tradition, our psychology, we nullify the word of God. Are you following me? And we do that over and over again. How many people have said, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle? I want to punch them in the head. I really do, spiritually speaking, right? I want to shake them. I said, it's nonsense. What do you do when you tell people that God will never give you more than you can handle? You load guilt upon them. How?
How do you say that? Why do you say that? Well, let me tell you something. If I say, listen, I'm going through an enormous burden. I'm being crushed by this burden. I can't take it. People say, well, God will never give you anything more than you can bear. That means I must be out of line with God's will. I must be a mess. He must be forsaking me. There's something wrong, and the guilt starts to pour down. Why if he won't ever? Well, then they give that wonderful little caveat, don't they? Well, that you and he can't handle. Well, that's a stupid statement.
God made the universe in 6 days. He can do everything. So really what you're saying is God will never give me anything more than he can handle.
And that statement is useless. It's not necessary. Of course, God can handle everything. So why say the statement? The reality is they're trying to tell you that God will never give you anything more than you can handle. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says something exactly the opposite, that God will always give you more than you can handle so that the body of Christ can rise up and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6. See, if your burden is never more than you can bear, then how can the church bear one another's burdens? Because it also says in Galatians 6 that we're supposed to carry our own load. Well, if our load is always bearable, then we can't love each other deeply from the heart and so fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burden. There's a purpose that he always gives us more than we can handle. Are you with me, church? But what we're saying is, no, that's not true. And we nullify the word of God. And there's tradition after tradition after tradition that we hold to. The whole, I can go on. I'm not going to go on now. But the idea is there are things that we hold on to so firmly. I have a relative who won't come to our church because of those things. You know, that's the devil instrument. And so is that. And so is the guitars we are playing. They're all devil instruments. You know why? Because a lot of ungodly things happen in music with those instruments. You know that, right? You know they're all neutral, right? Now, that thing's never said a word to me. It's never done anything evil. All instruments, all things that are inanimate are neutral. You use them either for the glory of God or not. You know what the most vile, ungodly instrument in the world is? You all have one. It's your tongue. So we don't bring our tongues into church? Is that the deal? No, we use them for the glory of God. But there are traditions. Oh, we can't have that. You know, there's a church not too far from somebody who lives in this church that's sitting in this church service right now. There's a church. And they will, ladies, most of you, if I had you stand up, most of you would have to leave this church. Any woman in here who has their arms bared beyond their hands, who are wearing pants, would not be welcome in that church. And they make the parent, I know this for a fact, make the ladies sign that they will not wear pants and they will not let their daughters wear pants. It's a tradition that nullifies the word of God. We're set free in Christ. You understand we're set free in Christ? So much legalism. Now, mind you, if there's a tradition that you're holding to and you say, well, okay, pastor wants me to do anything, don't get legalistic on me. Don't be saying, well, you know, I have a Christmas tree and that's traced back to ancient pagan. Wait a minute. If you have a Christmas tree and you're celebrating the birth of Christ through all the celebration, through all the lights, through all of the stuff, the family, if that's what you're doing, that's fine. If you're worshiping some pagan deity through your Christmas tree, get rid of it. Okay? If when you talk about happy Easter or blessed Easter or happy resurrection, let me tell you something. If you say Easter, that's fine with me. When I say Easter, I'm talking about the resurrection of my Savior. I'm not talking about the Greek goddess Esther or something. I'm not talking about bowing down in my home to some pagan deity. I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus. It has no connection for me. So it's not a tradition where I am worshiping a pagan deity. It is a tradition where I'm celebrating the resurrection of my Lord. We're talking about a word. I'm not talking about a tradition. I'm not talking about paganism. But don't go down that path. Well, let's continue on. I'm sorry. It says here, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that in the last days, many will abandon the faith, or some, actually, it says some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Did you hear that? In the last days, some will abandon what they know to be the truth, and they will follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. These come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's what Paul tells to Timothy. He says, in the last days, that's where we're living. People are going to abandon the truth, and they're going to follow things taught by demons, hypocrites. And what, you know what he says after that? He says they forbid people from eating things and from wearing things and from going places. They become legalistic, and people chuck the freedom that is in Christ, and they put themselves under a yoke of slavery, and they abandon the faith and they follow the hypocrites. See, this is what Jesus called the Pharisees. You hypocrites, you add tradition upon tradition. You add burden upon burden that was never meant to be. Let me tell you, church, we have got to be a people who rightly divide the word of truth, who study God's word so that we know the truth from a lie, and that we will only follow those things which are in line with his word, not nullifying his word. My question to you is, are you able to give up your traditions, to give up your stuff, if it's been proven overwhelmingly that what you've been following for 40, 50, 60 years nullifies the Word of God? Are you willing to do that? Because the Bible says, though he's talking, I believe, about Babylon, I believe he also talks a message to us about getting out of those things that go against what I've written to you. This is his love letter to us of freedom, of righteousness, of purity, of holiness. Don't listen. Don't follow any preacher, any church, any of your favorite teachers out there. And I got to tell you, church, please be careful what you amen. Because I listen to a lot of very popular people and I shake my head. I say, this is not only is not neutral, it nullifies what God says. This is wrong teaching. And I've got a lot of people saying, man, she's wonderful, he's wonderful. Just listen carefully. But more importantly, be a student of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you willing, as Joshua said, I'm choosing. I'm not choosing the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Alliance Church, the whatever church. I'm not choosing this pastor, this special speaker. I'm choosing to serve the Lord. Are you with me? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your awesome presence only because your Son paid the entrance fee with his own body and blood. And Father, once again, we thank you that you are a patient God, but you are also a God who gives us stern warning. You tell us to come out of those things which go against your word. Father, I thank you for meeting with us today, and I thank you for the patience of your people with this man. Lord, I pray that you will have worked a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears so that only what you would want them to hear was heard. And Father, I pray for courage on the part of every man, woman, and young person here, that they would be willing to implement the stuff that they've heard according to your spirit and according to your word. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.